Psalms. And that was the case in the Psalms we looked at this morning. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. So he's preaching to himself. And there are times when I need to preach sermons to myself. So you all can listen in, and I hope it benefits you too. Now we'll start with a picture. If we can get that up on the screen. I assume I'm seeing the same thing as you are. The mountains are pretty, but we're working on it. Technology is great when it works. This is a picture that those of you of a certain age will find familiar. I know during or before Sunday school, I saw it up on the screen, so I know you can do it. Any rate, it's a picture of Arnold Palmer. Arnold Palmer was a professional golfer, and he was really the first professional golfer to really turn golf into a business for the really good golfers. He was, during his heyday, he was probably the best golfer in the world. And he made a lot of money on golf and on side businesses that were connected to golf. He recalls a lesson about overconfidence. There is his picture. Some of you remember him. It was the final hole of the 1961 Masters Tournament. He says, and I had a one-stroke lead, and it just hit a very satisfying tee shot. So all he has to do is make par on this hole, and he wins the Masters. As I approached my ball, I saw an old friend standing in the edge of the gallery. He motioned me over, stuck out his hand, and said, "Congratulations." I took his hand and shook it. But as soon as I did, I knew I had lost my focus. On my next two shots, I hit the ball into a sand trap and then put it over the edge of the green. I missed a putt and lost the Masters. You don't forget a mistake like that. You just learn from it and become determined that it will never happen again. And he said, in the 30 years since, I have not allowed that to happen again. He was overconfident because he was proud. We are all naturally proud. Pride is a very expensive item to keep. We can see just how expensive it is by looking at what we suffer and what we lose when we hang on to our pride. So first of all, we'll talk about the price of pride in principle. We'll look at the consequences of pride in principle in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about pride, and I'll just look at a few of those verses. Turn with me in your Bibles. We'll look at a lot of different verses this morning. This is topical in nature rather than my normal expository from one passage. But look at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. When we're proud, we don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be put to shame, and we'll do all sorts of things to avoid being embarrassed, including lying and just all sorts of bad stuff. We feel ashamed when we humble ourselves and admit we are wrong. But the shame we feel in admitting we are wrong is nothing compared to the shame that we will experience when our sin is exposed. So, in trying to avoid shame, we end up with even bigger shame in the long run. Pride brings contention. Chapter 13. 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with a well-advised is wisdom. Pride is one of the sources of contention. Now, I know there are some people that just really enjoy fighting. Remember when we were in Israel, we stayed at a hotel overnight, and we went out looking for breakfast the next morning, and there was a place right across from the hotel. And he had his menu there. If we had been smart and paid attention, we would have noticed there were no prices. So he said, "What would you like?" And he cooked it for us. And then when he came to charge us, he charged us twice as much as anybody else would have. And he enjoyed making people miserable because they'd been had. And he could get away with that because there were always new people in the hotel every day. They wouldn't stay there for more than a day, so he had a lot of victims. And it was obvious that he thoroughly enjoyed yelling at people and having people yell at him. Most of us don't like that, though. People wonder why their homes, their workplaces are full of strife. Well, you can look to pride as a reason for that. Pride brings destruction. Chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I read a story about a flight crew long time ago, Air Force. They were flying over the mountains in Alaska. And the navigator was having a hard time getting oriented with landmarks, so they radioed back to the flight controller. The flight controller had them located on radar and said, "You're way off course. You need to adjust your course." And the navigator said, "There's no way I could be that far off." So he continued to go on. They continued to fly on the way that they were going, and eventually they ran out of fuel and had to bail out of the airplane. Well, they bailed out successfully, but when they got to the ground, they found that the temperature was 70 degrees below zero, and within a few minutes, the whole crew was dead. Here was someone who believed that he couldn't be wrong, and he paid for it with his life, and the life of the crew, too. Pride brings a man low. Chapter 29, verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low. And then you have the balancing truth in the second part. This is true of individual human beings. It is true of nations. And we'll look at the price of pride in history. The Bible is full of examples of the calamity which pride causes. Do we all remember the 10 plagues with which God smote Egypt? Why did God smite Egypt with 10 plagues? Well, those who study such things tell us that each of the 10 plagues was an attack on one or more of the Egyptian gods. You know, the Nile was a god, Pharaoh was a god, frogs were gods, and those plagues attacked the various gods. So why did God bring such judgment on the Egyptians and on their gods? Exodus 18, verse 11. Exodus 18, verse 11. And here, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is talking about this. Verse 10, it says, he's delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. And then in verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. So even inanimate things like gods, actually, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that behind every idol there's a demon. So God brought down, humbled the Egyptian gods with the plagues because they were proud. Now, we all know that Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked cities. The Sodomites practiced sodomy, which is a terrible sin. Why did God destroy Sodom? Let's look at Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Verses 49 and 50. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. That committed abomination, that's a reference to the homosexuality. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Notice the thing I omitted in verse 49. Number one sin on the list, pride. Then it gets repeated in verse 50. They were haughty. So why was Sodom destroyed? The terrible sin of homosexuality. Well, that's not first on the list. First on the list is pride. Daniel 4:37. So turn over a few pages in your Bible to the book of Daniel. 4:37, King Nebuchadnezzar confesses, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride he is able to abase. He's talking about himself. He had just experienced God's judgment on him for his pride when he said, is not this great Babylon which I have built? In fact, these two chapters, chapters 4 and 5 of Daniel, are about how God brought down the pride of Gentile rulers. And when you look at chapter 5, verse 20, you read, when his heart was lifted up, his mind hardened in pride, referring back to Nebuchadnezzar, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. But this chapter is about King Belshazzar and how God brought down his pride also. These all seem kind of distant. I mean, the plagues of Egypt were a long time ago. These Bible examples we've talked about are a long time ago. And what They're about rulers. I'm not a ruler. Let's bring it a little bit closer to home. 1 Timothy 3:6. 1 Timothy 3:6. Here Paul is listing the qualifications for a bishop or pastor. And in verse 6 he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Paul is saying, you don't want to put someone who's immature in the office of pastor because he may get carried away with pride, and that gives the devil an opportunity. And we don't want that. You can go through a long list of nations that were brought down with pride, and I'm not going to read all the references here, but here's a sampling. Edom, Obadiah 3, Philistia, Zechariah 9:6, Assyria, Zechariah 10:11, Moab, Isaiah 16:6, Jeremiah 48:29, Tyre, Isaiah 23:9. Most of all, Israel and Judah, Jeremiah 13:9. And 17, Hosea 5:5, 7:10, Zephaniah 2:10, and 3:11. God said that if Israel turned away from him and his commandments, he would break the pride of their power, Leviticus 26:19. After the angel announced the coming of the birth of Messiah to Mary in Luke chapter 1. She had some time to think about it, and she pondered on what she knew of the Bible, and she knew a lot. She composed a poem for the occasion, and in Luke 1:51, she praises God for bringing down the proud. And we could go to many other such references. The judgment of God in the last days results from pride. Let's turn to this one, 2 Timothy 3:2. 2 Timothy 3:2. Verse 1, this know also in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and so on. And it seems like we're living in the last days. A lot of proud people out there, a lot of proud nations out there. And I won't exclude us. What are you willing to give up to hang on to your pride? You can tell the price of an item by what you miss out on if you hang on to it. Someone broke into an expensive department store in London and changed the prices on the items for sale in that store. Very expensive items had very low prices, and very cheap items had high prices. Imagine how puzzled the customers and the sales clerks were when they saw the prices. Satan, the world, and our flesh do the same thing. We have the wrong prices on many items in this world. Hezekiah was sick and about to die. God told him to set his house in order. Hezekiah humbled himself before God, and God spared his life and continued to protect Jerusalem during Hezekiah's lifetime. 2 Chronicles 32:26. Looking at the wrong line. 32:26. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not on them in the days of Hezekiah. Now, I think there is evidence that the story here is told out of chronological order, and God telling Hezekiah that he was going to die happened before the siege of Jerusalem, when God destroyed the army of Sennacherib. And Hezekiah's humbling of himself before God was a key step. It was a key thing that led to God sparing Jerusalem. Hezekiah prayed that God would spare his life, and God answered his prayer. Do you want to have your prayers answered? Be humble. Don't be proud. If we're proud, God won't answer our prayers. God gives grace to the humble. James 4:6. James 4:6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And 1 Peter 5:5 says the same thing, and we'll get to that verse a little later. But for now, let's think about this one. How do you get saved? I am reminded of a priest who said, Jesus did almost everything to save us from our sins. I would say about 90%. And then the rest is up to us. Hello? We're saved when we give up on ourselves, when we realize that we don't deserve it and there's nothing we can do to earn it. Our sins deserve to send us straight to hell. If we got what we deserved, that's where we would be right now. We're saved by God's grace, and it's through faith, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So the first step toward salvation is the humility to admit, I can't do it myself. I can't make it happen myself. It's all of God. It's none of me. But that's only where it starts. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. How do we do good works? I mean, we talk about we're saved to do good works. How do we do good works? On the same basis on which we're saved. We're saved by grace. We do good works on grace. Grace, when we're saved, becomes the power of God to enable us to serve him. And how do we get grace? By humbling ourselves. Pride and grace are totally incompatible. We cannot live the Christian life if we're proud. So, what do we give up when we're proud? We give up answers to prayer. We give up the power to live the Christian life. And we give up revival. Does this church need revival? Does this nation need revival? I'd say the answers to both of those questions are pretty obviously yes. 2 Chronicles 7:14, a verse that I hope is familiar to you. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Solomon has just dedicated the temple, and he has prayed a prayer of dedication, and now God responds. And in verse 14, he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. This is a formula for revival. I know this was addressed to Israel long ago, but the principles are the same for us. Revival and pride are incompatible. You can't have pride and revival at the same time. Spurgeon tells a story about a lady who approached him and announced that she had finally arrived at true spirituality. And he smiled and said, well, congratulations, you must be very proud. And she said, oh, indeed I am. Pride is one of those sins that the more you work on it, the more frustrated you become, because the more you think about it, the more you realize you're making progress, the less progress you're actually making. This is something Benjamin Franklin talked about in his autobiography. Just when he thought he had conquered pride, he was proud that he'd conquered pride. Well, how do we conquer pride? Number one, the verse we just read, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Humble yourself, admit you've got a problem, and confess it to God. Confess your sin and turn away from it. Secondly, obey God. When we go our own way, we are showing pride. I know how to run my life. I don't have to listen to God. God doesn't know what will make me happy. God does not know what's best for me. Only I know that. And so I will make my own decisions and not pay any attention to what God says. Is that proud or what? You really think you know better than God does? When we obey him, especially when we obey him and we don't understand, and we don't want to, we are humbling ourselves before him and admitting that he knows best. And then thirdly, let's go to 1 Peter 5. I promised you I would read this verse, and so now it's time to read it. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How do you humble yourself? Well, we got a pretty good hint in verse 7. Grammarians tell us that casting is a participle of means. What does that mean? Well, simply this. You humble yourself by casting all your care on him. When we worry, we're putting responsibility for our lives and making our lives work, making life work on ourselves. It's looking for the solution in the wrong place. The place is not here. It's God. God is the one who controls all things. And when we depend on ourselves and depend on, instead of depending on him, then we worry. It reminds me of the joke about the man who had lost his keys and he was looking for them. And someone asked him what he was doing. He said, "Oh, I'm looking for my keys." And the second man said, "Well, where did you lose them?" And he said, "Well, I lost them over there, but the light is better here." Okay, he's never going to find them if he's looking in the wrong place. And worry is looking in the wrong place for the answer. God is the right place for the answer. Worry means we're depending on ourselves instead of on God. We have a choice to make. We can either hold on to our pride and suffer the consequences, or we can humble ourselves before God and others and experience his blessing. Which one will you choose? Let's pray.